Romans 12 talks about, again, living sacrifice and being set apart. And offering ourselves as living sacrifices requires us to love beyond human standards. There's a standard of love in the world, and there is a standard of love for Christians. In the world, in our culture, love is kind of just a feeling. It's an emotion. And that is true. Love is a feeling. It is an emotion. But it's so much more than that. Love is something that we fall into, we grow out of. People say they kind of grew apart. They fell in love, but they fell out of love. It's like something that comes and goes like it's a virus. And there's no mask that's going to protect you from it. But love is really so much more than that. The Christian love that we are called to is much tougher than that. It's more than a feeling, it's a choice. Love is a verb, and it's something that we just have to do. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, and an expert in the law wanted some clarification. He said, well, who's my neighbor? And you'll remember Jesus followed up with the story of the Good Samaritan to demonstrate to him who your neighbor was. He chose somebody who was an enemy of the Jews and said, here's your neighbor. And he even showed a little bit about what love to them looks like. Well, Paul seems to be answering in this passage that we're looking at today. Instead of who is my neighbor, he's answering, how do I love them? There are at least 24 imperatives, commands, actions that we are called to in this passage, depending on how you break it out. Some of them he kind of repeats, but there's at least 24 in here, and the list is kind of tough. Most people, most scholars that I read said they all agree that he starts out talking about the local church, and then as he goes down this list, it expands out into the world. Where that takes place and everything, people kind of debate a little bit. But I think it's true. It seems that he does start out talking about life in the church. But regardless of the focus, these commands that he gives us are difficult. He starts out in verse 9. He says, love's got to be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to each other in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I like this list. Can we stop right there? Can we just stop? I think he really is talking about the local church. He's saying, hey, your love for each other's got to be real. And I can tell you, it doesn't take anybody with the highest emotional intelligence to watch you guys before services to know that the love in this room is real. Hate what's evil. Hang on to the good stuff in life, good things. Be devoted to each other. We talked a lot about devotion over the last few years. And this church, you are devoted to each other. It's wonderful. He says, honor each other. And I like the way the NRSV translators use this phrase. They said, outdo each other in showing honor. Make it a contest. Just try to outdo each other in showing honor. Keep the excitement, keep the drive going as you serve God. We should be joyful in everything that we do. Yes, there's going to be some temporary setbacks in this world. Be patient. It's going to be okay. They're going to go away. Keep on praying. Share what you have with each other. Practice hospitality. I like it so far. Like I said, can we just stop right here? But he's not done. Verse 14, he takes it up a notch. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Now, here's where people begin to debate. Is he talking about in the church or out? I think he's still talking about inside the church. But would somebody in the church persecute me? Well, sure. It could happen. You all know stories. You probably have some you could share of your own where someone inside the church family just always seemed to be kind of digging at you a little bit. I think he is still talking about internal persecution because at the time Paul wrote this, Nero's not in charge yet. And Nero is the one who really brought the bad persecution to the church. Do people in church disagree? Sure, sometimes. It's okay. Do some people take it too far? Sometimes? Yeah, absolutely. That's when it can be really tough. But our response, he says, don't curse them. That's the human response. Bless them. That's the Christian response. That's not easy. That's hard. Now he says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Okay, that seems easier, but think about it. Do I get really happy when somebody is really successful? Do I look at your new car and I think, man, good for them? Or do I say, that guy, he's never worked a day in his life. He inherited that money. I mean, think about it. That's what our human tendency tends to do. Do we really rejoice with people who have success when things are going well for them? I hope we do. Do we mourn for them? Mourn with those who mourn when they've lost their job or when they've had a house fire or like the G's and they lose 120 acres to a wildfire this week? And they've got a great attitude about it. But do we feel that pain with them? He says, live in harmony with each other. Now, there is this thing called artificial harmony where we can just pretend to like each other. We can smile through our teeth and grit it. That's fake. That's not love being real that he talked about earlier. There's sometimes going to be conflict that comes up and we have to address it. And we've got examples. When Paul and Peter disagreed, Paul goes right to Peter to his face and confronts him, calls him on it. He said, hey, you're being a hypocrite. You're living one way when the people are around, but when the Gentiles are around, you're doing one thing with them. But when the Jews come around, you act like a hypocrite. So stop it. They worked it out. Sometimes we disagree. We've got to figure out how to address that conflict, work it out. Now, if it's an arguable matter that Paul talks about in other places, then get over it. It doesn't matter where the communion table is placed. It doesn't matter what time the service starts. There's so many things that we get so bent out of shape about. He says, don't let that bring you down. Be in harmony with each other. He says, don't be proud or conceited, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Now, we've come across all spectrum of the economic strata, if you will, here. And I think you do a good job. We do a good job of it. But the best example I know of in the world today, which is kind of you've heard me say this before, a little bit of a model for how church should be, is an AA meeting. I've only been to one. I got invited to one a long time ago, and it struck me. It's been probably almost 20 years since I was in this meeting. I remember seeing people who I could tell, it was a business day at the end of the day, about 6 o'clock in the evening. Some people, most of them had just come from work. And you see people with, you know, $400 alligator skin shoes on, and guys who, and you could tell they're bankers and lawyers and accountants and CEOs, and then you'd see somebody who just got off the construction site. Still dirty, still been working hard, sweaty, and you know what? They were just like that. They were as thick as you could get. They were so close. There was no class among the people in that meeting. They all knew that they were in the same boat. They all had the same problem. And they were going to work together to get over it together. Jesus talks about having this kind of attitude towards everybody. When he talked to the Pharisees, he said, you come into a party and you take the seat of honor. Leave that to somebody else. Let your class go away. Don't be too conceited that you can't associate with people of lower position. Paul's not done. He goes on here. The degree of difficulty just goes up. In verse 17, he says, don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Just a few verses in here. It's not a whole lot of words, but they are all packed with difficult commands. In my mind, this last section is clearly expanded beyond the church. Because if something is evil, it shouldn't be left in the church. It should be pushed out. Paul addresses that in other letters. There is a line inside the church that cannot be crossed. If somebody is evil, they're doing evil things, it has to be addressed. If people are doing evil things, they should be warned. If they don't correct it, they should be expelled. People who cause division and dissension in the church should be warned and expelled. It's very clearly spelled out in other writings, and we won't go there today. So I think when he's talking about evil for evil, it's talking about outside our church family. Inside our church family, where it's easier to love, I think is where we get to practice this a little bit. We get to practice loving each other. And we put up with our little idiosyncrasies. You put up with mine, I put up with yours. And I know you have a bigger burden to bear there. But that's practice. He said, now take it out to the real world where people don't just have little idiosyncrasies. They'll stab you in the back. They'll cheat you in a business deal. And you're going to have to not repay evil for evil. It gets much more difficult. Remember, Paul had trouble with Alexander the metal worker. And he told Timothy, you be careful. This guy did me a lot of damage, personally and spiritually. You better stay away from him. So that was inside the church. I think Paul's talking about things outside the church here. We are still called to love people, whether they are part of our family or not. Again, the degree of difficulty just goes up several notches. The words Paul writes here, they're not just some slogan on a motivational poster now. They start to move from theory to real life, and it gets tougher. When you start putting names and faces to some of these things, it's hard. When you think about the person in your neighborhood that harasses your family, or the person at work who you know talks bad about you behind your back, how do I respond to them? Or the person who spreads rumors about you in the community, the one who falsely accuses you of doing things that may be terribly considered in the community. It gets real. Sometimes they're petty, but they still bring out the worst in us. I had this reminded to me yesterday. It's like God knows what I'm working on in my sermons, and he's like, let me show you a little illustration here, Terry. So yesterday, I'll go back and give you some story, and I know this is recorded, so I'm going to try to be as discreet as possible. But for 2 years, there's been somebody parking in a place they're not supposed to park. It's illegal, it's inconvenient to a lot of people, and 2 years ago I said, hey, would you please not park there? It's blocking some stuff, you know, please don't do it. Totally ignored. I asked a second time, and I promise I was trying to be as nice as I could. Totally ignored. So I said, okay, let it go. Let it go. 2 years I've let it go. So I want a medal, okay? Somebody give me a cookie or something. And then yesterday, I find out that this person who I asked nicely to move and they didn't, and for 2 years I've let it go, they've been telling people that I'm real high and mighty and stuck up and conceited and I've got this power trip. And now I really want to call the towing company and say, get him out of there. And I just like, okay, God, I know you have a great sense of humor. I get the point. How do I respond to that? I want to get revenge. Revenge is sweet. And he says, don't do that. Just love the guy. It gets real, even if it's petty. Now, I know that's a petty story, but I know some of you have stories that are much more difficult. And Paul says, don't try to get even. Certainly don't try to get ahead with the revenge. Revenge is not for us. It's God's business. Instead of getting even, do something nice for your enemy. That's what he calls, that's what we're told, is grace. That's grace. Justice says, you tow the guy. Mercy says, you just look the other way. Grace says, get him a car wash. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But Paul, I think, knowing our human nature, throws us a bone here. And he says, hey, if you do something nice to him, it's like putting burning coals on top of their head. I'm like, okay, I like that, Paul. Thank you. I can't explain that phrase away any other way other than he's trying to appeal to, look, I know you want revenge, but if you really want to get them, do something nice for them. Instead of getting revenge, do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, when he says do what is right in the eyes of everyone, I think he's saying don't do right by what the community standards are, because right in our world today means pretty much anything goes. If it makes you feel good, do it. I think what he is saying is do what is right in the eyes of God because everybody in the community is watching. Do what's right because everybody's going to see it. Do what's right because it's going to be an example to those around you, and it's going to be the right thing to do as an ambassador of Jesus. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now there's two qualifications there. He says live at peace with everyone, but he says if it's possible, and as far as it depends on you. Sometimes it is not possible. Some people do not want to live at peace with you, and I can attest to that, and no matter what you do, they're never going to come around. But as far as it depends on you, if it's possible, try to do what you can. Now, sometimes living at peace with somebody requires some really healthy boundaries. Angela and I talk with people who are in relationships that are abusive sometimes, and we tell them, you don't have to stay there. You've got to create some distance. You've got to keep yourself safe. Sometimes those boundaries are kind of close. You know, you just kind of set some, don't call it after this hour. Don't come around without a call. And sometimes those boundaries are like a lot of geography between me and you. I'm not talking just zip codes, but maybe area codes. Keep away from me and my family. Paul parted ways with Barnabas and John Mark. They had a dispute, and they couldn't work it out other than to say, hey, you go this way and I'll go this way. That was the loving thing to do, apparently, at the time. Later on in Paul's letters, you see in 2 Timothy, Paul says, hey, I'm towards the end of my life here, but there's somebody I really want by my side. It's John Mark. Would you send him my way? They had to part ways for a while, but in the end, he and Barnabas and John Mark apparently had everything worked out. He sums it up here towards the end. He says, don't let the evil in this world overcome you. And Harley talked about it in his prayer. You don't have to look very far to see the evil in the world today. Oh my goodness. It's flooding around us and getting closer and closer. He said, don't let that overcome you. Overcome the evil in this world with good. That is not human nature. My human nature is to go attack. Forget the defensive, go on the offensive. Overcome evil with good. Live a life of grace. That requires us to live generously in this world. It's not a human response to live and show people grace when they don't deserve it. But that's the definition of grace, giving them something they don't deserve. Justice is making things right. Mercy is looking the other way. Grace is doing what they don't deserve. It's giving them something they don't deserve. The good they don't deserve. Paul says more about love in 1 Corinthians 13. And we won't go there, but that's one of a great, beautiful chapter. Great wedding ceremony chapter. One thing he says towards the end of 1 Corinthians 13 is love never fails. Now, what does that mean? That's a phrase that I have struggled with. How I've wrapped my mind around it. You may have other feelings. I think I don't think he is saying that love never goes wrong. Because sometimes we know love is given and not returned. Just, it doesn't work. Does love always work out? No. Sometimes it doesn't work out. Somebody else may go the other way. But I think what Paul is saying is this. When you're trying to decide how to act or to react to someone else, the human response could be evil for evil. It could be revenge. It could be getting ahead. It could be getting your own way. That might be the easy way, but it's not the way of a Jesus follower. It's not a natural human response for us to do it the way Jesus did. We were sinners and he died for us. We were his enemies and he left heaven to come here to save us. He gave up everything. And now he just wants us to deny ourselves and follow him. So real love requires us to deny ourselves. I think what Paul is saying when he says love never fails is it's never wrong to love them. You may have to distance yourself. You may have to end the relationship. But you do it in a loving manner. You may just have to go the other way and let them go theirs. But don't do it in a way that the world does. Don't seek revenge. Just go your way and live as peacefully and peaceably as you can. Real love requires us to deny our own desire to satisfy the revenge that we want to see. Love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a verb. It's something that we have to do. So we have to respond, and we should respond, with love. And whatever goes with that, but always do it in a sense of love. And if we are setting ourselves apart as living sacrifices, it may not be easy, but it's what we are called to do. Let's pray together. Father, teach us to love like you loved us, and you continue to love us. You've already shown us how, but we know it's difficult. So give us the courage to do it when we don't feel like it and when we know it's not easy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.